ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
These victories on the east side of the Jordan River was encouragement for the road ahead. God had given them these victories on the east side of the Promised Land, outside of the land of Canaan. And for them, in their minds, what God has done here, he's going to do in the land of Canaan. That's the land that he promised to them. And for us today, I think we see here the faithfulness of God. We remember what he's done in the past, and it really encourages us in the present situations that we're facing. Brian had mentioned that he's gone through a lot of things over the last several months, and he's sure that most of the people here have too. Absolutely. It's tough. It's not easy. I think it's important to look back and see God's hand upon our lives, what he has done to encourage us when the situation is overwhelming. I'm just going to share a few verses with you, scriptures, that deal with this word remember. Isn't it good to remember? I remember when the 85 Bears won the Super Bowl, and it gives me encouragement that this could be their year. Just kidding, but you know what I mean. I'm not kidding. I hope it's their year, but turn over to Genesis chapter 9. I know there's a lot of people here going heresy, but hang in there. Genesis 9. We're going to pick up in verse 12. Genesis 9, verses 12 through 17. This is after the flood, and this is what we're told. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on this earth." And we have to remember that before the flood, there was no rain. There was no rain on the earth. And now after the flood, guess what? Rain clouds. And we think, well, so what? Big deal, you know? Why are you harping on that? It was a big deal. Can you imagine this new generation now coming out of the ark, having a family? It's getting cloudy outside. The skies are getting dark. Is it going to happen again? That would be the fear, wouldn't it? It happened once. It could happen again. But God made a promise. He would never destroy the earth again by a flood. How can I be so sure? Because God gave us a sign, the rainbow, to remind us, for us to remember of his faithfulness, that this earth will never be destroyed again by a flood. You may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I see floods all the time, but not a flood that covers the earth. We see local floods, and they are devastating, but not a flood that covers the earth to destroy all flesh. And that was God's promise to man, and he's kept it. God never said there'd be no rains or floods. But he never destroyed the earth with a flood. And the sign of this covenant that he's made with us is the rainbow in the sky. Remember, Psalm 20, verses 7 and 9. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call." Now, just a little insight into that psalm. Many feel it was a psalm that was spoken prior to David and his men entering a battle. In fact, in verses 1 through 5, it's the prayer of his people wishing King David success in battle. Verse 6 is the king expressing his confidence in the Lord. It's going to give him this victory. 7 through 9 They all join in with the confidence in this battle that God will deliver them from their enemy. And the key for me is, remember the name of the Lord their God. Remember it. Yeah, the enemy is big many times. The enemy is overwhelming. They have many weapons of war. But don't focus on that. Remember what the Lord has done in the past to give you the encouragement to go forward in the present situations you face. You know, sometimes we read these stories, oh, they're just stories. No, these things happened. They were real. And they're lessons now for us to apply to our lives. You know, Paul said these things were written beforehand that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Remember, so important. And again, I don't know what you're going through right now. It may be health issues. It may be a job situation. Maybe a problem with your spouse. Family issues. I mean, for us, for, you know, my family, man, health issues, huge. And now I'm dealing with my mom who's really sick. And it's overwhelming sometimes. And I don't know where I'd be apart from the Lord because I just give it to Him. I lay it at His feet. You know why? Because there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do, but I know He can't. And I trust in Him. And I think many times we look at these situations that are so overwhelming in our lives and we're defeated and we feel like giving up. Don't. Bring it before the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember all that He has done in your life and use that to encourage you to go forward. You know, these words in Psalm 20 were not spoken out of victory over the enemy. In fact, the battle didn't start yet. And yet they felt so secure in their victory because their victory was in the Lord. One writer said, this is the language of faith, not after the battle, but before it. We need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to trust in the one who loves us so much and wants to give us the victory in these battles we face. We have to remember the Lord. Don't take him out of the picture and don't use him as a last resort. In Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. How many times have you just overwhelmed and you just start reading God's word and he starts speaking to you and encouraging you and comforting you? How important. The power of God's word, bringing us comfort and strength. That's a promise of God to us. And thus we need to remember that even in times of difficulty, when the enemy has afflicted us, or in this instance, the psalmist, his hope remains in what? God's word. And that should be our attitude. Lord, I'm just going to pick up your word. I'm going to start reading. Psalms is a great place to start. Because in the Psalms, we see the cry of the psalmist, usually David, overwhelmed. In a situation that he's in. When my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why are you so downcast, my soul? Oh, hope in God. You see, remembering. Yeah, the situations can be so overwhelming in our lives. But as we get into God's word, as we bring it before our God, he can comfort our hearts. David said in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, some people think, yeah, but wait a minute. I was praying for, you know, someone and they ended up dying. Let me give you an example. Many of you know Doug had hip surgery, did well, got discharged from the hospital and died like within a day after being home. People go, oh, that's so sad. If you were able to have a talk with Doug right now, he'd be going, are you crazy sad? I'm with my Lord. Look, I could walk, no pain. I could eat. I don't have to worry about my diabetes. Before Doug even had the surgery, I talked with him. And he's like, you know, if this is it for me, this is it. I'm ready to go home. Why could he be so at peace? Because he made peace with God through Jesus Christ. He knew that absent from this body, he was going to be present with the Lord. I miss him. I miss his little encouragements that he sends emails every, used to send emails every day to us. But he's with the Lord. And thus, it doesn't matter how big the enemy is. Why are we fearful when God is on our side? Remember, God and Satan are not equal. Satan is not God. He's a created being. He's a cherub. God is God. There is no other. So this is not a battle. Well, then why does God allow Satan to continue? To give us a choice. That's the reason. Who are you going to serve? Almighty God or the devil? Those are the only two options. I don't serve anyone. I serve myself. No, you don't. If you don't serve God, you're serving the devil. That's the reality. You're listening to what he's telling you to do and how important it is to just rest in him, to have that peace, that comfort. I'm not saying we don't go through emotions where we're sad or we're grieving or crying over something that is very difficult. What I'm saying is we can rest in him and allow his peace to fill our heart and fill our lives. And again, looking at the past, what God has done, remembering gives us confidence for the present situations we face. Also in Nehemiah 4:14, the children of Israel, Nehemiah, are back from their Babylonian captivity, and he's helping rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And there's always the enemy around, right? It doesn't matter what you're doing. The enemy is mocking them, making fun of them. You know, if a fox steps on that wall, it's going to fall down. That's how strong it is. They want the work to stop, even threatening them. All kinds of opposition, very discouraging. Maybe for some of the Jewish people who were out there working on the walls, we're discouraged, fearful. But I love what Nehemiah 4:14 says. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So the enemy's out there watching them do this, discouraging them, threatening them. And what does Nehemiah say? Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Don't forget that. You got your eyes on the enemy now, and you're discouraged. You got fear. Wait a minute. Remember the Lord. He's great, and he's awesome. How important that is for us to understand. And I love the motivating factors that Nehemiah reminds them. The battle is more than just for themselves. It's a battle to protect their sons, their daughters, their wives, their homes. And isn't that really the battle that the enemy comes against us today with? The attack really is against God and our faith. Getting our eyes off of the Lord and on the situation, and there's no hope then. But as we keep our eyes on the Lord, as we remember the Lord great and awesome, we have that victory in our lives. Now, let me say this. The victory is not always the way we want it to be, but there is that victory because God is working in us. Listen what transpired here with the children of Israel as they were building this wall, as they're now focused upon the Lord. In Nehemiah 4:14, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Look at that. Instead of worry, instead of anxiety, instead of running and hiding, instead of surrendering, they surrendered their lives to the Lord. They trusted in the Lord to give them this victory. And when the enemies heard it, that was it for them. God had brought their plot to nothing. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And I think memory is kind of an important thing. One writer said this. He said, memory is strange. There are some things I would prefer not to remember but find difficult to forget. There are other things that I would love to remember that are all too easily forgotten. There are some things that are important for societies as a whole not to forget. All over the world we see war memorials with the names of those who have died for their country. Often in Britain these memorials feature the words, lest we forget. We do have some control over our memory. There are some things we are told in the Bible to forget. There are other things we are repeatedly called to remember. We can make choices about what we choose to forget and what we choose to remember. The word remember in its various Hebrew and Greek forms occurs over 250 times in the Bible. It's so easy to forget all that God has done for us. It's important to look back at our own lives as well as the history of the church, both local and global, to remember all that God has done. The major festivals of the church help us to remember the key events in the life of Jesus. At the Last Supper, Jesus instituted the service of communion so that we would not forget the central events of world history, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Some 250 times the word remember is used in the scriptures. Is it important? Absolutely. And I can just tell you from my own experience that I look at all the things, you know, that I've gone through over the years, and I know what God has said, how he's brought me up here. And when I get discouraged, I get discouraged at times, guys. You know what happens? Either the Lord reminds me, remember, I'm the one who brought you up here, or my wife reminds me, Joe, you know who brought you up here? You think he's just going to drop you off? And it just encourages me. Remembering what God had promised me gives me encouragement for the present situation I face. It doesn't mean the situation goes away. It doesn't mean the situation gets better. It doesn't mean everything is perfect. It may be a horrendous situation, but I remember what God has done to encourage me to go through this and to walk by faith, keeping my eyes upon him and trusting in him. Encouragement for that road ahead, what we're facing. Very important. Ellen Redpath put it like this. He says, sometimes in the course of human experience, it is good to sit down and reflect on what has been conquered by the grace of God. Yeah, so if you're going through a tough time, you're going through some struggles, take a look back. Oh yeah, I remember when I was going through this, and this is what God has done for me. You know what? Doesn't that encourage you? Absolutely. Encouragement for the road ahead. Well, let's look at our second point here in Joshua 12, starting in verse 7. We'll see how far we'll go through all these names. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered. On this side of the Jordan, on the west from Baal Gad, in the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, in the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plains, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. And they'll continue on, all in verse 24, all the kings, 31 of them. So this is kind of, verses 7 and 8 kind of give this broad description of the Canaanite nations that were conquered by the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua. Then in verses 9 through 24, the specific victories that God gave to Joshua and the children of Israel. These descriptions are important because they make it clear that these things happened in real time, that these were actual events. This is just not an empty story, guys. Not a fairy tale. Nowhere do you see once upon a time, do you? This is history with people and places. Very specific. These are the kings that were defeated. Kind of an overview of them. The two kings in the middle of Canaan spoke of in Joshua 12:9. Then 14 kings in southern Canaan that were defeated. That's in verses 10 through 16. 15 kings in northern Canaan. Verses 17 through 24. So 31 kings occupied an area of land approximately 150 miles north to south and 50 miles east to west. This is in the promised land. One writer said, there has never been a greater war for a greater cause. The Battle of Waterloo decided the fate of Europe, but these series of contests in far-off Canaan decided the fate of the world. Well, why? Because it's out of the nation of Israel that the Messiah came. This was the fate of the world. And with all these kings conquered, with every one of these, so in a sense, principalities and powers over the land defeated, the land's Israel's. But isn't it funny they still debate that today? What does that mean? The battle's never over. The fight continues on. And that means we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. You can't get lazy and not fight, but you contend for the faith that's been entrusted to you, right? And here's the next point, the encouragement for the next generation. And again, when I look at what's been passed on today, it's not necessarily a good thing. Let me just share this with you, and then we'll kind of deal with this more. We're told, I recently read a new study discussing how to raise an honest child. The Science of Us discussed the study and what to learn from it. The real-world takeaway, the researchers argue, is that kids are more inclined to be honest when they know honesty will please their parents. So children are more likely to be honest when they know honesty matters to you. Doesn't that just make sense? I'm not even sure why you need to do a study on it, but it just makes sense. It is then a safe leap to say that children are impacted by what their parents teach them. If they stress honesty, honesty will be a value the children cares about. Sometimes as parents, we might feel hesitant to push our beliefs or values on our children. We might want them to choose moral behavior on their own, or we might worry about pushing them the opposite direction when we stress good morals and values. If we stress honesty, it might make them lie to us even more. I guess, you know, for me, I'm so thankful my parents taught me morality, taught me how to. Did I screw up? Oh, yeah, I got in trouble so much. But I did eventually learn. He goes on, the question becomes, however, if you don't teach your child, who will? Because someone or something will be the teacher of your child. Humans learn things. So if you do not teach, who will? And do you want to leave that to chance? Sometimes parents step back and totally luck out. Someone comes along, they have a positive influence on the child, and the child learns good values. On the other side, many times parents step back and their child is left trying to find direction from somewhere, anywhere, and is left confused and floundering. If you don't teach your child, someone will. This statement can be broken down into simple tasks also. If you don't teach your child how to share, someone will. That someone might be a three-year-old. Chances are a three-year-old won't be the best model on how to share. How many three-year-olds are really good models in sharing, right? If you want your child to learn a certain trait, value, or virtue, you need to be the one to teach it. You can proactively find helps. Maybe a great storybook or a fun show can help you drive home that point. You can strategically surround your child with good role models of the values and virtues you love. You are the strongest role model and example to your child. Your child will emulate everything about you for a time, right down to the way you clear your throat. If you don't teach your child, someone will. Don't leave that all to chance. Take initiative and be the one to influence your child. That is so important today. I don't want to push anything on my child. I want them to figure it out on their own. Are you kidding me? Really? Children need to learn. Think about it. Who taught a child to take a toy away from another friend or sibling? No one. Well, where did they learn that? It's the sin nature, guys. That's why the Bible says train up your child, right? When he is young. So then when he is old, he will not depart from its ways. I came across this saying, and it's very true. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. And they are doing a great job. So I want to look at some Bible verses to encourage us to teach our children, grandchildren, whoever, to grow up loving and serving the Lord, to have those biblical principles part of their lives. You know, these principles are not evil or bad. They're good. The first one is Deuteronomy 32:7, and it kind of sets the stage for the rest. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. Children are great imitators. Give them something great to imitate. Let it be you. This Deuteronomy 32:7 is part of the Song of Moses. And did you notice how it starts here in verse 7? Remember. Remember. Remember what? Remember God's love. How he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. How he was the one leading them on their journey. And when it got tough, he carried them along. He encouraged them and helped them, in a sense, to fly, to soar, as they spread their wings, knowing that God was there underneath them, helping them. And Moses wants the children to ask their father, to ask the elders of the wonderful things of God so they can learn from them, grow from them, fall in love with God who loves them so much. What's one of the things that we've lost today where we don't have this time now to ask the children to ask questions or for parents to share? It's called dinner time. I would tell you what, if I didn't make it home for dinner, look out. That was not a good thing. But that was always the time we didn't have the TV on. I'm not even sure if we had a TV in the kitchen at that time when I was growing up. But we always had time to talk, and we did. We lost that. Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 10. For what great nation is there that God has so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.